the death of the firstborn. And that really did bring the nation to their knees, the nation of Egypt. And the Lord told all the Jews to go in the house and strike the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts. And I'm sure Rebecca will explain these things mean something here. And I want to read out of Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, just as a preparatory to this, because it was at that time when the Lord was finally going to release them. But there was something very significant here about the blood of the Lamb. Verse 23. Did I want 23? No, I want to go back further than that. The Lord turned to 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Oh, I'm sorry. No wonder it doesn't make sense. I'm reading out of chapter 10. I knew it was on that. You ever look, you know where things are? They're on like this side of the Bible. They're down here. What? Would have been really funny if I'd started interpreting it for you, wouldn't it? Okay. Verse 23, chapter 12. Here we go. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." So there's where the Passover comes, where the angel of death passed over the houses with the blood on the doorpost. And so you could say that at that time, those Jews that stayed inside were under the blood of the Lamb, and that's where we are as believers, is under the blood of the Lamb. And verse 24 says, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." In other words, keep telling your people about what's happened here. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord, when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass then your children shall say unto you," it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, "What mean ye by this service?" In other words, why are you doing all this? "That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." And as we were talking earlier, I was sharing how exciting it must be to a person who's raised up a Jew and then comes to faith in Christ, and how the Passover Seder that they've been doing all this time, how it just so nicely, probably dovetailed is probably not appropriate word, but even greater than that, how the significance of it is raised up to a higher level. And I know that Rebecca said she was raised in a Jewish Christian home, which is really sweet. It's an awesome thing. And you know, there are a lot of Jewish Christians today that have received the Messiah as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and aren't waiting for him to come, but waiting for him to come again. So I want to thank Rebecca for giving me a night off. As Dan said, Cardi doesn't teach him tonight. That's a nice, when you know somebody's your friend, you can, you know, extend grace. Rebecca, you want to share with us? And
out of the mic for you so you can hear me. Okay. But all right. So, thank you for that introduction, Pastor Cardi. It's really great to be with you guys tonight. I know Liz was really looking forward to being with you, and she's sorry she can't be here, but she is. I saw her yesterday. She's going to be okay. So just, yeah. I'd like to say shalom. And again, my name is Rebecca Pill, and I'm with the Jews for Jesus Ministry. And tonight, I'd like to share with you a presentation that's called Christ and the Passover. Now, if you were to ask some Jewish boys and girls who the hero of Passover is, after giving credit to the Lord, they'll certainly tell you Moses. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. You see, if you were to ask some Jewish boys and girls who know the Messiah, who grew up like I did, who the hero of Passover is, then they might tell you it's Jesus. Now, perhaps it sounds a little bit funny. What's Jesus have to do with Passover? Passover is Jewish. Well, so was Jesus. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us on earth, but I believe he's clearly pictured in all of the symbols of Passover and in the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is the promise of redemption, and the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. Tonight, as I explain this traditional Passover setting, it's my hope that you'll see it as more than an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you'll view it as I view it, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look closely, because I believe you'll see a picture of his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you open up to the 22nd chapter of Luke, we're going to begin in the 7th verse. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the great room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover begins a 7-day-long holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, yeast is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It causes the dough to rise and to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle that occurs in each of our lives. That's why, in some Orthodox, very religious Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove everything. Cakes, cookies, bread, cereals, anything with any leaven in it. Now, this is usually the work of the woman of the house. But did you notice? Luke says that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Perhaps this is because in Jewish tradition, it is the man who has standing before God, not only in prayer, but in ceremonial preparation as well. So if you think about it, this means it should be the men doing the cleaning before Passover. Well, we've come up with a terrific solution to this problem. And we explain it like this. Now, true, the house is nearly spotless. It's spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house, and it's up to the man to find them. So, the night before Passover, he returns home, and he goes on what we call a bedikat hametz, the search for leaven. And he takes up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools. And they include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. Up in the attic, down the basement, behind the refrigerator, anywhere. But fortunately, she's been good enough to hide them in the same spot she had them last year. And the year before that, and the year before that, and probably the year before that. Finally, the husband discovers the crumbs. and with a very steady hand, he sweeps them into the wooden spoon with the feather. Now, since these crumbs represent sin, he's not permitted to touch them. Instead, he wraps them in the napkin, and in some traditions, carries them down to a large bonfire in the courtyard of the synagogue. All the men of the congregation have gathered there, and each throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. Then he returns home, where he proudly exclaims, "Now I have purged my home of all leaven." And just to be sure, he adds, "And all manner of leaven, which I have neither seen nor removed, be considered null and void as the dust of the earth. Amen." The house has been cleansed, and it's now ready for the Passover celebration. And it is a celebration. But my ancestors were commanded to eat the Passover with their loins girded, their sandals on their feet, and their staves in hand, ready to leave at a moment's notice. But tonight we relax and recline on pillows. But in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free were permitted to relax at dinner, only the redeemed. On Passover, the head of the household wears special ceremonial garments. He wears a white robe called a kittel, because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. And Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. But tonight, instead of the usual yarmulke or skullcap, he wears something a little more elaborate. Royal robes and symbol of a crown, for tonight, the head of the household is a king. And as a king, he leads his family through the traditional Passover service. The service is called a Seder. Seder in Hebrew means service. Because the Passover Seder follows a specific order of service. And that order is recorded here in this book called a Haggadah, which means the telling. There are any number of different kinds. This is just one. The telling. Now, there's a traditional greeting at Passover. "Let all who are hungry come and eat." Now, don't get excited. I'm not really going to serve a great meal tonight. But still, just the same, the greeting stands. "Come, celebrate the Passover with me." This begins with the lighting of the candles, which is the duty and honor of the woman of the house. Let's try that again. After lighting the candles, she recites a traditional Hebrew blessing, which goes like this. Baruchat Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehedlik ner shel Pesach, which means, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments and command us to light the Passover candles." I think it's fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it can remind us that Messiah, the light of the world, came not by the seed of man, but by the seed of woman and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles and glory to thy people Israel." Passover isn't just a meal, it's a banquet. And it isn't just a service, it's a ceremony. And while a meal and a service might take just 1 or 2 hours, a Passover celebration can take up to 4 hours. And during that time, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. We have the second cup, which is the cup of plagues. The third cup, the cup of redemption, this is actually the focal point of our entire evening. And then we have the fourth cup, which is the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It is with this first cup, the Kiddush cup, that the host offers a blessing for the rest of the evening to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. On Passover, the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she recites the traditional 4 questions which are found in the Haggadah. They are chanted, and the first one goes like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, which means, why is this night different from all other nights? Those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than just God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption as well. For my ancestors were commanded to take a spotless lamb and to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes, to the top and to the two side posts. Because of our obedience to the Lord's command and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. Death was forced to pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. And in Hebrew, it's Pesach, a holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the homes of my ancestors because of the blood of the Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption, and what a picture of an even greater act of redemption. For just as none of the bones of those first lambs were broken, so too none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of their homes, so too must each one of us apply in faith the blood of Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. The child then comes forward to ask a second question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Well, let me explain by showing you this. One of the items on our Passover table is this one, called a matzah tash, and inside it are three layers of matzah, and this is a piece of matzah, but inside are three layers of matzah, unleavened bread, each separated from the others by some cloth. And on Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer, get his hand in there, removes the middle layer, says a blessing, and breaks it in two. He sets one half aside, and he gives the other half a special name, the Afikomen. Try saying that with me, all right? Afikomen. All right. That's not a Hebrew word, by the way. It's Greek, and it means that which comes later. Well, that's precisely what happens. The Afikomen isn't eaten just yet. It comes later. But for now, it's wrapped in a white cloth, or in this case, a special Afikomen pouch. So it's wrapped. And then it's buried. Hidden from view. No one at the table knows where the Afikomen is hidden. But later, all the children will search for it and have to find it, or the service won't be concluded. You get it. The child then comes forward to ask two more questions. On this night, why do we eat only bitter herbs? And on this night, why do we dip our food once when normally we don't eat? Why do we dip our food twice when normally we don't even dip it once? Well, let me explain by showing you this. This is a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it's not actually used for serving deviled eggs. Instead, a symbolic piece of food from the Passover service is placed into each one of these compartments, and each helps tell the story of redemption. The first item is carpis, or greens, and we usually use parsley or lettuce. These greens represent life, but before they are eaten, they are dipped in salt water, which represents tears. So by dipping, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. The next item is chatzeret, the root of the bitter herb. And we usually use an onion or a horseradish root. It's a horseradish root. This is to remind us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for my ancestors in Egypt. This is maror, freshly ground horseradish. Now, we're supposed to eat about a full teaspoon of horseradish. Yeah. Are there any volunteers? Anybody? Anybody want this much? You wanna? You sure? It's really, well, what happens when you eat this much horseradish? You're gonna cry. It's gonna hurt. Yeah, I'd pass also. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses, and the horseradish is always gonna win. It hurts. It's supposed to bring tears to your eyes, and like the Hutseret, the Morar brings to mind how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the Haroset. This represents, I'll show you guys, this represents the mortar that my ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's made out of chopped apples, honey, raisins, and nuts, and it tastes delicious. So why such a sweet mixture to represent such bitter toil? Our rabbis explain that even the most bitter of labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. I know it's close to Easter, but this is not an Easter egg. This is the Hagiga, a name given to special temple sacrifice given in Jerusalem. We roast it whole, and that turns it brown. And during the service, it's broken open, sliced, and the piece is given to each person at the table. The Hagiga is a token of grief to my Jewish people, grief over the destruction of the Second Temple. So during the service, it too, once it's sliced and everybody has a piece, is dipped in the salt water before it's eaten. And what's the salt water represent?
Tears.
That's right. You guys are quick. But the Hagiga is not only a token of grief, for it is also a symbol of new life. The final item that's on our Seder plate is probably the strangest one of all. It's this one called the Zeroa, and this is a shank bone of a lamb. Oh, everybody can see that. Passover is sometimes called the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet, in most Jewish homes at Passover today, lamb is no longer served. For you see, the lambs that used to be eaten at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. From that time to this day, no sacrifice has been offered. And so, no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, the presence of these two elements brings to mind an interesting question. With no temple, no altar, and no sacrifice, how is it possible to atone for our sins? For the law of Moses states very clearly, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, this isn't really all that important today. Why does it matter that we can't bring sacrifices? Just want to bring this to you correctly. I know I've forgotten a line in here. I'm sorry. Blood raising the life. But this doesn't really have any bearing on our lives today, does it? Some people might ask. Well, doesn't it? If not, why does the Haggadah instruct us to take the story of Passover personally, as though each one of us were being brought out of Egypt? I think we're supposed to take the story of Passover personally, because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifice, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yochanan. You know him better as John the Baptist. One day, while he was baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua, Jesus. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Redemption. That's how. Not through the blood of lambs. Redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus. It's now time for the second cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. At this point in our service, we dip our finger in our cup and let 10 drops fall, a bit farther from ourselves, 10 drops fall as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the house of the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and express sorrow over their destruction. But there's an important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. Repeatedly, he was told what God wanted him to do. But his heart was hardened, and he said, "No, I refuse. I will not." As a result, he brought death and destruction, not only into his land, but into his own home as well. His son died as a result of his hardness of heart. How often do we know God's will for our lives, and we say, "No, I refuse. I will not"? Let me give you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. If God's telling you to do something, you should do it. But as I've said, Passover is a night of thanksgiving, a night of rejoicing, and a night to praise God. And tonight, I can praise God, not only because death passed over the homes of my ancestors, and not only because God redeemed us out of the land of Egypt, but because of my faith in the Messiah of Israel, Jesus, I too, and each one of us, can pass over from death to life. At this point in a Passover Seder, the family would pause to enjoy the Passover meal. And at this point, I'd like to take a few minutes to tell you a little bit more about the work of Jews for Jesus and kind of my involvement with that ministry. All of you should have received, and I should have one here, one of these involvement cards. Looks like this. Is there anybody that doesn't have one? You guys can pull that out. Thanks. I'll wait a few seconds for you guys to get those. So if you can see, there's perforation, and so there's two pieces. And all together, we can bend those back and forth. And then I'm going to count to three, and we're going to rip. Okay? So there's one noise, and then it's all over with. All right? One, two, three. It's actually very good. All right? So there's two pieces, and on them, they say actually exactly what they are. The bigger piece is an involvement card, and the smaller piece says prayer reminder on it. We'll talk about the involvement card first. By filling this out, both sides, you will be able to be informed about what the ministry is doing. You'll begin to receive our newsletter that goes out and says kind of the things that are going on that are exciting in the ministry. There are some what we call color reports that'll tell you some things that are happening in branches around the world. And also, most importantly, ways that you can be praying for us as a ministry as we seek to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. So if you would fill those out, that'd be great. So the ways that Jews for Jesus does this is through street evangelism, where we hand out gospel pamphlets like these, and I've got some, I'll have some on the table afterwards if you want to take a look at some of those, through gospel pamphlets, through meeting with Jewish people one-on-one to open the Word of God and to really discuss whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. And also through being a support to believers like you. Christian friends are often the first point of contact that a Jewish person has with the gospel. And so we want to be able to be a support to you. Through this purple is one of those ways. This purple says some pointers on witnessing to Jews. And that's just kind of a baseline of information that if you kind of don't even know where to start, can help you out. And we also have some other things. So if you want to see me at the table and have questions, I know a fair bit about things that are going on most of the time. Please fill this out. I'd like to be able to be in touch with you, and you can either place it in the box on your way out, and those will get back to me, or you can hand it to me at the table, either way. So I want to let you know about my work. I'm actually a beneficiary of the work of Jews for Jesus. It's actually really exciting for me to be here filling in for Liz. I'm kind of around and involved with the ministry because of her. My first really interaction with Jews for Jesus was through their summer camp for Jewish believing kids in upstate New York. And my first summer at camp, Liz Goldstein was my counselor and has really tracked with me and really invested in me. And because of the way that I saw Liz and others investing in the lives of young people, it really won my attention and felt a call from God to do the same, at least for this kind of period while I'm in college and transitioning into college. So I'm an intern right now working with Youth and Children's Ministry in the New York office of Jews for Jesus. So during the year we have teen events and things like that, but a lot of it is just gearing up and praying and getting ready for the summer and for our summer camp. So on the smaller part, on the prayer reminder, if you would write my name, it's Rebecca, on that line, it would be really great to know that you're praying for me as I seek God's will for my life through college and also as I return this summer to Camp Gilgal, to continue investing in the lives of young people. Sorry. And as Pastor Cardi said earlier, Jews for Jesus does depend on the support of believing friends. But I just want to tell you something about reasons you shouldn't give. This is going to sound weird, but please don't give if this is your tithe. We really want you to be able to support your local churches first, and we think that that's where God wants you to be supporting. Any gift that you would like to bless Jews for Jesus with should be over and above your tithe. Please don't give if you're here tonight and you're not yet a believer in Jesus. Please know that Jesus wants to give you his free gift of salvation, and he doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And so if you fill out your card, please, and with your gift, please know that Jews for Jesus is a tax-deductible, is a nonprofit organization, and your gifts are tax-deductible, and we will receipt you for those. So now that I've told you a little bit about Jews for Jesus, I'd like to bring you the conclusion of Christ and the Passover. So after dinner, we have two more cups left. So we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. And this is the focal point of the ceremony, I've told you. But the service can't proceed just yet because something's missing. So earlier, something was broken and buried, and now it needs to be brought back. Does anybody remember what that was? That's right, the afikoman. All the children will search for the afikoman, but only one will discover where it's been hidden. After it's found, it's returned to the head of the house, where it is broken again. And each person at the table receives a piece of it, about the size of an olive. This olive-sized piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar to anyone? Well, it should, for this is the origin of our communion service. Not only that, consider this. Where else can we find a clearer picture of our Messiah than in this tradition concerning the afikoman, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, a symbol of sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. Our rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah, if it is to be found suitable for use. One of these is that matzah must be pierced. Jesus was pierced. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." But I can see our Messiah symbolically, not only in the afikoman, but I can see him in the matzah tash as well. Do you remember this pouch from which the afikoman is drawn? Well, there's quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis as to the meaning of this strange pouch, this mysterious three-in-one. Some teach that the three layers represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Others teach that the three layers represent the three levels of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But then, why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? Still others teach that the three layers represent three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But then, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In the Jewish community today, the origin of this tradition has been lost. Excuse me. That's why there are so many competing explanations. But there's another explanation, which has its roots in the first century. There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a tri-unity. A Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is echad, and it brings to my mind the words of God spoken through Moses, who declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word used for one in that sentence is echad. We Jews who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the Matzah Tash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? I believe it's because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which is broken for you, and you, and you, and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. It's now time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is usually red. Our rabbis say to remind us of the precious blood those first Passover lambs sacrificed so that we might be redeemed from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb was shed so that we might be redeemed from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup taken after dinner, that Jesus our Messiah said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And he spoke of the new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah, who declared, "Behold, days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them, and on their hearts will I write it. I will put my law within them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." The cup of redemption and the broken piece of afikoman, taken in remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. We now come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. All of you know a Hebrew word, but I wonder if all of you know that it's Hebrew. And the word is hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. First part of that word is Hallel, which means praise, and this is the cup of praise. But there's another cup which I haven't told you about yet. This one, the cup of Elijah. No one drinks from this cup. In fact, in many Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it's recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he'll be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. And so, on Passover, the children go to the door, open it wide, take a look, hoping that Elijah will come, accept the invitation, enter the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. But I know that Elijah has returned. For Jesus, speaking of the prophet John, said, "If you care to accept it, he is the Elijah who has come." The prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, has come. and so too has the Messiah himself. Jesus, the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. This brings us to the conclusion. I'm going to ask Pastor Cardi to come up.
It's not been rehearsed. Oh, okay. Oh, I thought you had some part I was going to play in this. Okay. Yes. No, I actually, there are a couple things I do want to share here. Isn't it interesting that we just happened to be going through the book of Hebrews, and this past Sunday, as we read in Hebrews, 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers," etc., quoting from Jeremiah 31. We just went through this last Sunday, and it's really awesome because in Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, was speaking of that better covenant, the covenant that was in the shed blood of the perfect lamb of sacrifice, the lamb without spot. And I like that. I wrote down that the no yeast in the house, that to break that cycle of sin. And that's when we come to the, all of us, had to at some point come to that point of realization that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I need to break this cycle of sin. And that's what Jesus does, is he releases us from the bondage to sin that holds us in chains, almost literally. And I liked also, I made a note of the fact that Jesus, the Jews for Jesus, want to make Jesus an unavoidable issue. Because God in his grace, he doesn't always strive with man. He does let us go our own way. But it is good to bring the truth of God so that Christ can be, at least people can have that opportunity of him being an unavoidable issue. That's one of the sad things in the world today, is the one thing that people need the most is the one thing that they resist the most, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it seems in the public arena that almost anything is accepted except the Bible and Jesus Christ as Savior. So I find it just amazing how from that time of Exodus, year after year, they would perform the Passover Seder and take the one piece and hide it and bring it back again after having been broken. And gone through the bitter herbs and the sweetness and all, and in the four different cups. And then Jesus comes, and then it's like he comes to and fulfills it all. It gives it all a whole different and a fuller meaning. So what a blessing that is to see that again. As I was sharing with Liz earlier, I've seen a Seder two other times, but I'm forgetful enough so it's new every time I see it. So that's the blessing. And this has been a real blessing to see. And let's just pray that the Lord gives us that boldness through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that we can bring Christ to others so he becomes an unavoidable issue. And he's brought that new covenant that's greater than the old. As we're going through Hebrews, we find out that Jesus was greater than the prophets and the angels and Moses and the Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, and now the new covenant's better than the old and all. And as we go through Hebrews, it pulled it all together in a different way again. It was really awesome. So let's just close in prayer, and Liz will be at the back table to answer any other questions that you may have. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and the faithfulness of it, Lord, and Rebecca's willingness to change course in short notice, Lord, and come and share with you, or share you with us, Lord, and Lord, your Passover, and what a awesome thing you've done, Lord, and how you saw this down through time as all coming together for such as us, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you, and I pray, Lord, you give us that strength, Lord, to stay close to Jesus, Lord, to break that sin cycle that's in everyone's life, Lord. And to help others to do it, Lord, that I pray for this world that's
a Christ-rejecting world, Lord. That you would bring people to that point where they just can't avoid your truth. So we thank you, Lord, for your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we do love you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.